Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, if you're a parent here this morning, you know that having kids makes you realize a lot of things. One of the things that you realize really quickly is the relationship between people and the law of God. Kids, even from a very, very young age, know right and wrong a lot of times without being told. And you can see it before a kid even walks sometimes. When they hit someone, they kind of have that look on their face like, oh, I know that wasn't what I was supposed to do, but I'm going to, you know, smile, giggle, laugh, look cute. Because they know, hey, that was the wrong thing to do. In fact, for many of us, having kids has made us realize that, as Paul says later on, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even these cute little babies. We can see that God uses, as Paul is going to mention here, the conscience to show His law on our hearts. But what does that mean? How does that work itself out? And why is that important? Well, Paul's going to go over that here this morning. So we'll read verse 12 again. For as many have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. People being justified is probably the one thing that everyone is trying to do. They want to be justified. They want to be seen as right. Whether it's just right in a conversation, right in an argument, right in the way that they live, or they know that one day they will meet their Maker and they want to be justified before Him. The problem is how people go about that. And Paul starts this section off by declaring what everyone knows, but not what many want to admit, is that everyone falls short. And while at first it seems that Paul is differentiating the Jews from the Gentiles, he's actually bringing them all under the same roof, the same end. He says, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without law. He's speaking about Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. They're speaking about Jews. In fact, this is one of the main themes of the whole letter of Romans. Right? He puts these people into two groups, Jews and Gentiles, which was how the first century church a lot of times viewed most of the people. They were either Jews or Gentiles, whether they were even Christians or not. A lot of the first Christians were Jews, and they still held this bias that, well, they're still we're still Jews and they're still Gentiles, regardless of what Christ has done. And this didn't just permeate into the Jewish believers' lives, but this went also into the Gentile believers' lives. In fact, you can see that in Acts chapter 15, because in Acts chapter 15, Paul has to go to the council in Jerusalem and say, hey, look, all these Gentiles are being saved and things are being added to salvation. They're saying that they need to be circumcised. People are coming in saying they need to be circumcised. That they need to keep the Jewish customs, the Jewish laws, the Jewish feasts, the Jewish festivals. And Gentiles are falling for it. Or they're completely turning it away. And so Paul kind of plays into that here to prove a point. He first talks about the people without the law, those that are outside the covenant of Israel. And he says here that these will be judged without the law, while the second will be judged according to the law. That second group being those that are in the covenant of Israel. the Jewish believers, those that were held by the law, followed the law, knew the law. But note the end of each of these groups. The first group says they will perish without the law. The second group will be judged by the law. And that judgment isn't just giving them, you know, gifts or, hey, good job. This is judgment that leads to perishing. Both of them meet the same end, which is judgment. What Paul is saying is that God will judge each man according to what he knows. For the Gentiles, he wasn't going to judge them according to the law of Israel. They didn't have the law of Israel. They didn't know the law of Israel. They didn't enter into a covenant with God in that. So what is he going to judge them according to? Is he just going to let them all pass because, oh, well, you know what? They never got the law. Or speaking in today's terms, they never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've said it or maybe you've heard it. Well, what about those tribes in the middle of nowhere that's never had contact with anyone outside of their tribe? How will they know about Jesus Christ? Well, God's going to judge them according to what they do know. And as we've already seen in Romans chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, that creation clearly, again, that word clearly, shows the attributes of God. That there is a creator, and if anyone desires to get to know this creator, well, he will show himself to them. But as he says here, he doesn't give them a pass just because, oh, a missionary never got to that island. Or, you know, they don't know the name Jesus. He says they will perish without the law. They still fall short. And then, you know, as the Jewish believers were reading this, they're saying, well, yeah, that makes sense. They're Gentiles. They better perish. And then he gets to the Jews and he says, well, actually, you guys who have the law, God's going to judge. And if you want to live according to the law, God will judge you according to the law. And what will happen? Well, you will fall short. Paul is actually building up to what he will say later on in chapter 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is nothing new. In fact, the Old Testament teaches this many times, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And there's no caveats. There is none righteous. In fact, Paul is actually building off of what he said in the very verse right before this, for there is no partiality with God. And as he's going to say later on in this chapter, we're not going to get to it today, that circumcision avails you nothing without Christ. There is no partiality with God. So those that don't have the law or don't have the gospel, they'll be judged accordingly. And those who want to live according to the law, well, they'll be judged according to the law, and they'll be found wanting. Well, as Paul continues on in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And now, Paul, now you can see it in your Bible. There's the parentheses there. Paul breaks away to explain what he is saying. It's very interesting for studying for this. It's like having commentary built into the Bible. I don't have to go to a commentator to find out what Paul is talking about because Paul commentates on what he's talking about. They actually say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And Paul just makes it a lot easier for us here. But Paul says a very controversial thing here if taken out of context. And trust me, it has been taken out of context many times by many people and many cults. It would seem as though Paul is saying that you can be justified by your works. As if he's completely forgotten about that letter he wrote to the church in Ephesus, where it says that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, you know what, that was to that church. But to the church in Rome, they have to work for their salvation. But see, this is no different than what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in his letter, which was one of the very first letters chronologically in the New Testament. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In fact, this isn't just a New Testament thing that Paul and James and some of the other apostles figured out. This is something that has been throughout the Old Testament as well. When the Lord gave Israel the law, it was so that they would do it. Not that they would know it, but that they would do it. It wasn't, can you recite the law? It was, can you live it? Can you follow it? In fact, we just saw this at the end in Joshua 24 on Wednesday night when Joshua is making that covenant with the people of Israel there at Shechem. And he says to them, Joshua doesn't say, all right, and do you guys know the law? Yes. All right. You guys are all set then. If you get pulled over for going 100 in a school zone and the cop says, do you know what you're doing? I knew exactly what I was doing. And yes, I know the law. It's 25 through the school zone. Well, then why didn't you do it? Well, I just thought knowing it was good enough. I knew it was illegal. I didn't know I had to actually follow it. I think the cop's going to let you go. In fact, this would become one of the biggest issues that Israel would have. They believed that simply having the law justified them. Not following the law. In fact, Paul says this later on in verse 25 of our same chapter. He says, for circumcision, which is a sign of the covenant, is indeed profitable, notice, if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. He says, if you don't keep the law, then it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, uncircumcised, born of the tribe of Judah, a Levite, your dad was a priest, your great-granddad was a high priest. It doesn't matter if you don't keep the law. But we have to be careful, because this is where this false theology can be built off of works-based salvation. Paul is not advocating for works-based justification. Instead, as his letter to the Romans will explain, and as it's already explained in Romans 1:17, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. It was the work of Christ completing the law for our sakes that has made us righteous, if you put your faith in him. Christ even said to the religious leaders and his disciples, don't think that I have come to abolish the law. Christ didn't come to say, hey, guess what? The law didn't work. In fact, Paul will say that in a few of his letters. The law is actually a good thing. But Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And we know he fulfilled it for our sakes. Because the only way to be righteous is to meet God's standard. And what is God's standard? Well, we have it. We have it in the law. But every time we've tried it, we failed. And that's why the Lord sent his only begotten Son to be victorious where we have always failed. And then he offers us to wear those same robes of righteousness as if we were the ones doing it. As he continues on, again, it's not just those who hear the law, but you have to do the law. You have to be obedient to it. Verse 14 and 15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Now, Paul builds on his talk at the beginning of the chapter when he says that no one has an excuse. Right there in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. He first starts by saying that the Gentiles, those that are without the law, those that couldn't recite the Torah, couldn't even give you half of the Ten Commandments if you asked them. He says that those that don't have the law, they still obey the law without knowing that they're obeying the law. In fact, we see this all the time, even today. Even in the Bible, we can see it. It wasn't that in Exodus 20, at that point, people realized murder was wrong. Oh, God said, don't murder. Now I know that's wrong. All those years beforehand, they were excused. Well, you know, they just didn't know. Stealing. Well, I needed God to say it in Exodus 20 and write it on some tablets. Then I knew it was wrong. No, they knew. They knew. In fact, even building on murder, when Cain kills Abel, Cain knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew he was wrong about it. That kind of answers the question of how is it that some people can look so righteous without ever knowing the Word of God? Well, it's because God has written the law on their hearts. God has given everyone a conscience that tells them something is right or wrong. It's like I said at the very beginning with kids, with babies. You know, you don't have to sit them through a systematic theology class to let them know that hitting their brother or sister is a bad thing. I think it's also interesting what Paul says at the end of verse 15. He says that their conscience either accuses them or excuses them. Now, we probably very well understand our conscience accusing us. In fact, maybe some of us have even walked in here this morning with our conscience accusing us from something we did yesterday or this morning or last week, or we just don't feel like this is the place for us to be in a church, or we shouldn't, God doesn't want to hear from us. And we hear our conscience accusing us. But what does he mean that when he says that our conscience excuses us? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that people get to a point where their conscience is seared as with a hot iron, getting to a point where their conscience excuses their actions. In fact, many of us probably maybe lived a life like that before Christ, or we certainly know people who live a life like that even right now, where everything they do is right, no matter how sinful and wicked it is, because, well, their conscience keeps affirming it. But regardless of what your conscience does, whether it accuses you, whether it excuses you, it is proof that the Lord has created us with a moral law. In fact, I like what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, which is a great treatise on morality and how that is proof of God. C.S. Lewis says about just people, he says, they know the law of nature. They break it. These two facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe we live in. That's just another way of saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone knows the law of nature, and everyone breaks it. Paul is showing his hearers here that even these people without the law, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, all of the 600 laws that we find in the Old Testament, even those without that law, God has put His law, His moral law, on everyone's hearts. That's why you can go to a different culture, in a different country, in a different time, and find that generally speaking, not everything, but generally speaking, there is a moral code, a moral compass. Again, the easiest one would be murder. We know murder is wrong. Even those cultures that kind of glorify murder, like in our own day and age, where abortion is, well, we call it abortion instead of calling it murder. We call it a medical procedure besides calling it murder. Now, they glorify these things in our culture. But because they know it's wrong, well, they have to call it something else. Why? Because their conscience accuses them. It's the same thing they do with all sorts of sins in our culture. They don't just call it sin. No, they have to kind of do their mental gymnastics to make themselves feel better. But ultimately, deep down, they know their conscience accuses them. Or their conscience is excusing them. And you know, when you're making excuses for something, what do you actually really know? You know you're wrong. Excuses are just trying to get out of accountability. Either way, though, your conscience is showing you that you are sin. You are sinning. You have broken the law. And as Paul finishes this section in verse 16, or at least our section for today, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. See, this is why Paul is bringing all this up about those with the law, those without the law, all of the morality, our conscience. It's a warning that one day everyone will be judged, and the one who judges even knows the secrets of the hearts of men. So that means even the people who look good on the outside, oh, well, they're a philanthropist. They give, they do this, they do that. God knows their hearts. In fact, there's a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." In fact, David, the psalmist David in the Psalms understood this. And in Psalm 139, he says, "Search me and know me. Determine if there's any wicked way in me." David didn't say, "Oh, I know myself the best." No, he says, "The Lord knows me the best. He knows the secrets of my heart, the secrets that I'm keeping from myself at times. Reveal that wickedness in me." At the very end of Ecclesiastes 12:14, after Solomon has gone through every single thing possible to see if it would bring him pleasure, to see if it would bring him, you know, some sort of goodness in his life, he realizes at the very end, he goes, "You know what? This is man's all, to follow God and keep his commandments." That's it. That's the sum of man. Follow God and keep his commandments. And then he says, "Then this is why." The very last verse of Ecclesiastes. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." As Paul said in verse 12, no one is going to escape the judgment of God. With or without the law, you will be judged. So then the question comes, how is there a way to be justified then? If all of us are going to be judged, whether I know the Bible front and back, or whether I've never heard the name Jesus. Well, you can't say that this morning. As Paul mentions here, because what does he say? "By the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Now, Paul's not saying his gospel is the only gospel, and Peter's gospel is wrong, and James' gospel is wrong, and John's gospel is wrong. It's all the same gospel. What he's saying is, by the gospel that I'm preaching. Not the gospel he came up with, the gospel that he received. Like JJ had said this morning, speaking of the Last Supper, he received it directly from the Lord. The only way to be justified is through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He fulfilled the law because we could not. In closing this morning, I want to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. You can turn with me there, or you can listen along. Paul, just in this section before, he just talks about how great of an Israelite he was. How he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the most zealous of all. He was a Pharisee concerning the law. But notice what he says in verse 7. All right, the guy who knew the law, followed the law, did everything according to the law. In verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. I no longer worry about me keeping the law, the things that I have done, the stock of a Hebrew that I am, the tribe that I'm from, the things that I've done. I consider it all loss, all nothing, all rubbish for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul says, hey, I was the best at keeping the law. But guess what? That's rubbish compared to the righteousness found in Jesus Christ that I have through faith in Him. See, you're either, this morning, you're either wearing the clothes like Adam and Eve, trying to cover up yourselves in your worthless attire. Right? When they sinned and God finds them in the garden, what did they do? They tried to cover up. See, their conscience seared them. They realized they were naked and they shouldn't be. So what did they do? They cover themselves up. That's works-based righteousness. But what do we find right after that in the book of Genesis? It says that God says fig leaves aren't going to do. God sacrificed an animal, took the skins of that animal, and covered them with it. All pointing to the sacrifice of His Son Jesus being something that He does, not anything we do. This morning, if you want to be justified, if you want to be found righteous, it's not because you came here this morning. It's not because you tithe. It's not because you serve. It's not because you know the Bible front and back and you can quote it to me better than I know it. It'll be because you have faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how you will be judged. And if you don't, well, guess what? God will judge you according to your righteousness and you will be found wanting. But you have a chance this morning to put your faith in Him and know that you are leaving here justified. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your work that You did for us. Your work on the cross, overcoming the grave, and then giving that gift to anyone who would come to You. Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know You. I pray that they would repent of their sins and put their faith in You. And they would be clothed in the righteousness that is not from a human hands, but from up above. Lord, and I pray for all believers here this morning that they would continue to walk in the righteousness that You have given them. Lord, knowing that even when we're faithless, Lord, You remain faithful, for You cannot deny Yourself. Lord, and I thank You so much for this awesome day You've given us, Lord. Now we get to go outside and spend some more time fellowshipping together at the park. We just thank You for this opportunity, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.